Psalm 127 says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Praise the Lord for children. Amen. Praise the Lord for children. I see all kinds of little children here today, little babies and younger kids and older kids and old kids. And thankful for children. They're a blessing. Thankful for CEF. Thankful for Adam. Right? Thankful for a principal who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and will stand in a pulpit and say that. That's a phenomenal thing. We need to pray. Thank you for Kathy for saying that. We're going to pray harder for that man and for those he is leading in Jesus Christ. But thank God, and thank God for Kathy and Mark and the CEF team who are going to pour into kids, going to pour into children. And so thankful for that. And there's such a desperate need for truth, right, in our schools. A desperate need for the truth to go to our children. And that's the Lord's work. That's the Lord working through men and women to build his kingdom. And it matters greatly how we steward children, right? Children are valuable. They're a heritage. They're an inheritance. They have this value. And so it matters greatly how we steward that treasure, even if they're not ours. I love my brother Jerry Walker, who told me one day about Jackson. I think I've probably said this, but he said, "Jackson's my son too." And he meant it. He wasn't just being nice, right? Because we're all part of this family. We're part of the church. And so all these kids, maybe you don't have kids. Guess what? The kids here are our kids. They're ours. And so what are we going to do for them? And the question that I want to kind of open us with is that question. What is the greatest thing that we can do for the upcoming generations of kids? What is the greatest thing we can do, most important legacy that we can leave for them, these children, whether they're ours or not? And the world gives answers to that question, right? What's the most important kind of thing you can do for your kids? And the world has all kinds of answers to that question. And they might say things like money or goods or even college and security. And most of it is related to those things. I read some answers this week from Ty and Vanessa Crandell. They just have a blog. You know, you just click on the first thing that comes up. And what's the most important thing that you can do for your children, or the most important legacy you can leave? And they had three things. And I'm thankful, actually, that none of them were money. None of them were material. But listen to what they said. He said, "A legacy is about so much more than money. It's about the lessons and the values that you must instill in your kids, the kind that lasts a lifetime and beyond." And they had three things. They said, "Leave your kids a legacy of hope. In the darkest of times, the most important of all resources isn't one that can be drilled or mined or even synthesized in a lab. The world needs hope. Teach them that hope lights up the darkness and dispels all negativity. Instill in them the sense that hope persists even in the face of adversity. And when you teach your children to hope beyond measure, you can create an immeasurably positive legacy that has the power to change the world." Second thing, build a legacy of trust. Like hope, trust is priceless. It's a priceless commodity. Help your kids understand the fundamental principles involved in building and maintaining trust. Again, this effort will go a long way to making the world a better place. Not only for your kids, but for their kids and their kids' kids. Third, kindness. Above all else, kindness is a virtue that's everlasting. And when you impart the value of kindness to your kids, you leave behind a remarkable legacy. Being the kind to their fellow man will not only serve your kids well, but it'll also improve the world in priceless ways. And so those are all wonderful, nice-sounding things. Like waterless clouds with no substance. Beautiful, but there's nothing in there. Give them hope. Hope that lights up the darkness and dispels in negativity. Here's the question, right? Hope in what? Hope is only as good as its object. Give them hope. Hope overcomes. Hope in what? Help kids to be trustworthy and kind. And that's a little better because those virtues of trust and kind, those are kind of reflect the character of our God, right? A little bit. There's some of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness and kindness. And so that reflects God a little bit, but it's so vague. And that's the world's answer. give them hope, you know, give them trust, give them kindness, and leave that legacy to change the world. But God is exactly what is missing from that whole thing. They want to leave good things for the future generations, but with no foundation for them. And the only thing in view, the ultimate goal for Ty and Vanessa, is just the betterment of the world. As the people of God, we must have a much higher goal than that. We've got to have a higher, that's why CEF is going into the schools. Right? We have a higher goal than that. We must greatly be concerned about the legacy that we leave for the future generations, not just to make the world a better place, but so that as many people as possible will come to know Jesus Christ and give glory and honor to God. It's about His glory. That's what it needs to be about. It needs to be about new life in Christ and giving God glory and giving Him praise, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. All of them will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we want to do that now. We want the children to do that now. And so we have a higher calling than leaving foundationless good things to our kids. And throughout the scriptures, we're encouraged and we're actually commanded to leave to them a legacy of faith in God, as much as it depends on us. And it doesn't entirely depend on us, but as much as it depends on us, to leave behind a legacy of faith in the one true and living God. Psalm 78 says it this way: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but we're going to tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children to the next generation, that they may know them. That children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children." The Crandells, they had this idea that these kids are going to pass it on to these kids and these kids. That's a good idea, but it needs to be truth. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That they shouldn't be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We must teach and we must testify to our children. We must teach them and we must testify to them. How many of you are going to go over and be part of the potluck after this? Okay, during that, right, at some point, during or after that, there's going to be an opportunity to just share testimonies of what the Lord has done and what He's doing in our lives. We're going to go over there and we're going to testify. We're going to testify about this God of heaven who loves us and interacts with us. But we've got to tell what the Lord has done for us. Tell of His glorious works. We've got to repeat what we've heard from the Lord, not just so future generations will know facts or nice things about God. I heard my brother preach yesterday. He preached a wonderful message here yesterday. There was a funeral yesterday. And he talked about missing heaven by 18 inches, knowing all the right things up here, knowing all the facts, but not having it here. Not putting your hope in the Lord God. And so we want to pass this on so that others will know Jesus. And the psalmist says God commanded us to teach our children. He was probably remembering Deuteronomy 6, and we talked about that in membership class this morning. The Shema: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your gates." We must teach and testify. We must teach and testify to the next generations. Tell the ones that are coming behind us. God's record, these are the first blanks on your sheet. God's record of our lives leave a path for the next generation. God's record, excuse me, and our lives leave a path behind us for the next generation. His record and our lives leave a path for those coming behind us. And we're going to see this as we look at the path that Isaac was traveling in Genesis chapter 26. We're going to see way before Deuteronomy 6, long before God ever charged the nation of Israel on the banks of the Jordan to keep his commands and to teach their children, God announced his purpose for Abraham, and we saw it in Genesis 18, to pass down his faith. God said, I've chosen Abraham that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he had promised him. And we've seen lots of ways as we, and Abraham has passed on now in our story, but we saw lots of ways that the Lord did that. He surely, and we have scant record of him ever talking to Isaac, very few sentences that we ever have spoken between them. but we know that he must have taught him, he must have told him, but we know that he showed him. He showed him so much with his life. I'm just going to do this now because it's going. He showed with his life. He lived these things out in front of him. And we know that it impacted Isaac because of what we read in Genesis 26. Abraham has died, but we see his footsteps and we see his fingerprints of faith all through this chapter. We see this path that he's left for his son coming behind him. And most of it's good. Some of it actually not so good. And as we look at these verses, let's consider the path, and this is what I want us to do. If we can do anything this morning, let us look at the path that we're leaving behind for who's coming behind us. Let's really look at how this went and how this goes, and let's really look at our own life. Not only the path that we're leaving behind, whether we have children or not, because people are, the little kids are looking at all of us, right? The children are looking, we influence the children. Also, we need to look at what path we're on ourselves. We need to discern. Right? What path am I on? What path am I following? And so God help us to do that as we look through these verses. Genesis 26, the first several verses say this. There was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, he went down to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give you to your offspring all of these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, if you're thinking that this sounds very familiar, it's because this part of Isaac's life mirrors Abraham's life so closely, it's hard to tell them apart. There's another famine. Isaac moves out of the promised land. He starts to head south. He might be headed all the way down to Egypt. That's where he might be headed. Abraham did. He went all the way to Egypt for food. And Isaac may have been headed there, but God told him, hold up, right here. Don't go out of this land. Stay right here in Gerar. And we saw that. Isaac was not to leave the promised land for a wife, for food, or for any other thing, right? He was to stay where God wanted him to stay, the land that he was supposed to dwell in. And so God put a stop to his sojourning, and he says, stay here. And then he graciously speaks to Isaac. And I want us to see that this morning, too. When God speaks to us, through his word, when God speaks to us in times of prayer, that's an act of grace always. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything, but he graciously condescends to speak to us and instruct our hearts. And he does that for Isaac here. And there's no way that Isaac didn't know some of the things about his own birth, right? We don't know what Abraham told him, but he knows. He had to have known why his older brother was sent away from him. He had to know why Abraham's other six children that he had were sent away from him and sent away from the promised land. And Abraham cared for them, but he sent them away. He had to know that he was the child of promise. He had to know that because he had seen all of this. But now he gets to hear God give him this promise with his very own ears. I love that. He had to know all this already. But now God speaks to him. He may have heard what Abraham, you know, yeah, one day, you know, the Lord met me outside at night and he told me to look at the stars and all of that thing. But to hear it himself had to be so impactful for him. And one of the things that he hears with his ears is, Isaac, I will be with you. I will be with you. And Abraham, God never actually said that to him. He obviously was with him, but he didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to be with you. He said, I'm going to lead you. But he says to Isaac, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will bless you. I'll give you the land. I'll establish the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. Your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And the next blank's on your sheet. God's faithfulness guaranteed Isaac's success. God's faithfulness guaranteed Isaac's success. He reminds Isaac of that night, even before he was born, when Abraham went out and God made this covenant with him. God cut the covenant with Abraham. And he swore all of these things to him, that he was going to do this. He was going to bless the world through him and give him all of these offspring. And remember, and we need to remember this, and I've tried as often as I've thought of it to really get this picture in my mind. Abraham cut those animals in two and separated them. Right? And there was blood involved, and there was guts involved in these things. And he separated those pieces, and that's how people would make covenants. We've covered this, but I want to cover it again because we need to see that, that those two people would walk through those pieces, and basically what they were saying is, if I ever break this covenant, may I look like this. May I be like this. And the blood was there, and all of the things were there, and I'm sure it got all over their feet and all this other stuff. Very unpleasant to think about. It's unpleasant to look at wounds, right? It's unpleasant to look at wounds. It's unpleasant to see those things. And what happened? This is the great thing. Who passed through the pieces? God passed through the pieces. Abraham slept. Abraham was taking a nap. God is the one who marched through the bloody pieces of those animals. And so God did the covenanting. God cut the covenant. He made the oath and the promise and said, may I be like these if I ever don't fulfill all of the blessings that I've said will happen to you. I'm going to do this, and I promise that I'm going to do this with my own blood. I promise. Genesis 15:6 should be a memory verse for Faith Bible Fellowship. Should be a memory verse for every Christian, right? And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. As righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted that to him as righteousness. We find this formula, and I didn't put it on your sheet. I wish I would have, but the formula is true belief, true faith in God, true trust in God is equals righteousness. If it's true, if it's genuine, if it's from our heart, that equals righteousness in God. True faith, true belief equals righteousness. Abraham's actions weren't always righteous. Sometimes he walked, we've seen, by sight and not by faith. Sometimes he went down to Egypt. Sometimes he took matters into his own hands instead of waiting. And sometimes he lied. And there's no excuse for any of those things. Those things were absolutely unrighteous. But Abraham was righteous in God's sight, not because of anything that he did, but because of his faith in God. And look at what God says to Isaac in verse 5. He says, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And because of this, you get the promises. Now, we might just blow through that verse if we're not careful. Okay? That verse, Abraham obeyed my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is in Genesis, not Exodus. This is in Genesis, not Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. He Abraham obeyed, that's what it says. He obeyed God's statutes and his laws and his commandments. Those are the first times that these words appear in all of Scripture, is right here in Genesis, not in Exodus. It's in Genesis that these words appear. And it says that Abraham kept them. Abraham kept them. How is that? When the law didn't come into existence until hundreds of years later. How could Abraham possibly have kept the law? How could God say that Abraham kept my statutes and my laws? The people that were hearing this for the very first time, they were standing on the banks of the Jordan River, right? They knew all the laws. They were at Sinai, right? Or at least their forefathers were, right? They knew what the law were. They knew what the Ten Commandments were and all of these. They had a very good idea of what those things were. And so when they heard this, they probably, I don't know if they were or not, maybe even scratching their head. How did Abraham keep those things? How did Abraham keep God's law? Next blank on your sheet. Abraham kept God's law by faith. Abraham kept God's law by faith. Do we see how massive this verse is? It's a doubling down of Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And in case we're confused about that, we learn right here that in God's sight, Abraham kept all the law. Abraham kept all the law as far as God's sight was concerned. This is the foundation of faith that was given to his son Isaac. The foundation of faith. And please listen to this. This is the foundation of faith that we are given as well in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus, and we're going to talk about this more here in a second. But Romans tells us this explicitly, and I have the reference there on your sheet. If you want to turn over to Romans 3, I'm actually going to do that. It's probably worth turning over to Romans 3. I love, by the way, how the New Testament helps us explain the Old Testament, don't you? There should be no notion, by the way, in our minds ever of unhitching the Old Testament from the New Testament, or that they're somehow two different gods or anything like that. The New Testament stands on the foundation of this Old Testament. And when we go back, we look and see, and God has explained these things to us. And last week we looked at how we're supposed to interpret Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. But here we see in Romans chapter 3 how he can interpret some of these things. And I'm going to start in verse 21 of Romans 3. So important, these scriptures. But now, the righteousness, there's that word, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Skipping down to verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law by faith. We uphold the law by our faith in Christ. We talked about it in membership class this morning. Why? Because Christ was perfect. Christ kept the whole law, 100% of it, all the time. And so when he was dying on the cross, Pastor Les, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for our sins. He was dying for our violations, for our violations of the law. And so he was the perfect sacrifice. And so in him, the righteousness of God has been revealed, and in his death, we see the satisfaction of God's wrath against our law violations. But Romans goes on. It goes on. It says in chapter 4, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it was counted to him as righteousness. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get his perfect record. He lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life. And when we put our trust in him, we get his record. And he takes ours. And as we were standing there singing these songs, I was thinking about sins. Sins that, and thinking that he would willingly look at my life and look at my heart and take that sin, take responsibility for it and pay the punishment for it. And that's true of anyone in this room. If you're forgiven, he has looked into your heart and he has taken your sin upon himself, all of it. No matter how wretched, he has taken it from us. And so we know that Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We also know that a person's faith then is going to show up in righteousness, right? Faith leads to action. Belief determines behavior. We say this a lot. Some are going to ask us, what about James? You know, what about James chapter 2, where it says that Abraham was justified by works and not by faith alone? Our Catholic friends will ask us that question, right? They'll ask us, they'll say, well, it says right here. Please hear this. Abraham was justified by works in the sight of men. Abraham was justified by works in man's sight, so that his faith would be revealed to man, but not in God's sight. Abraham's righteousness was by faith in what God said, and that happened all the way before Isaac's sacrifice and all those things. Abraham's faith was real because of what he did, and he put Isaac on the altar. We knew it's real because of that. And if we look carefully, and if you look carefully, and write this verse down, James 2:18, but if we look carefully at what James says, James is speaking about those who say they have faith. And I know we're into a little bit of doctrine here, but doctrine, by the way, isn't dry, right? It's very important. We've covered that in membership class. And it does divide, right? Doctrine does divide. But listen, James 2:18 says this. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. Just consider that little piece of a sentence. I will show you my faith by my works. So if that's true, then which comes first? If I'm going to show you my faith by my works are revealing my faith, right? Does that make sense? My faith already has to be in order to be uncovered by my works, right? And so there is no such thing as works first salvation. There is no such thing as works keeping our salvation, right? Faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. By faith alone. And we are saved then for good works, right? Saved for good works. And so Isaac was given this foundation. We in Christ are given this foundation. If you're trying, I'm just stop here. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, don't. Don't. If you're saved and you're still trying to work your way to heaven, don't. It's not that we don't do good works. It's just that we rest in Christ's victory and his death and resurrection on the cross. And we work straight out of that. We work like crazy, but not to keep our salvation and not to gain our salvation. And so I would urge you, put your trust in Christ. If you're fighting that battle, you're discouraged. I promise you are. I promise 100% you're discouraged if that's how you're trying to get to heaven. But I've got good news. There's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sin and cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And he is the propitiation. He's the turning away of the wrath of God against our sin, and he saves us to the uttermost, and it is finished. It's finished. And so put your trust in the Lord. Get his righteousness. Get his righteousness. And so God promised Isaac. He said, I'm going to be with you on the basis of this covenant that I swore to Abraham. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you because of this oath. God was going to keep his word. God's faithfulness to Isaac is, and he guaranteed his success. Isaac had nothing to be afraid of. Isaac had nothing to worry about. He was guaranteed success, walking in his father's footsteps and in God's faithfulness. As he went to Gerar, he was guaranteed success. Let's look at Genesis again, 26. Next verses, starting in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. We have heard this so many times. Because she was, and by the way, scripture repeats itself. Well, then it probably does that for a reason, right? Amen. So we're just going to keep going with it, right? Because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah. He was probably, I don't know what they were doing, but laughing with Rebekah, his wife. And so Abimelech called Isaac and he said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, well, because I thought lest I die because of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and he gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're much mightier than we are." Number two on your sheet. God blessed Isaac through famine, failure, and frustration. God blessed Isaac. He blessed him through famine. He blessed him through failure. He blessed him through frustration. All of these things. He told Isaac where to stay in the famine. God promised Isaac he'd be with him and bless him. And even with this guaranteed success, Isaac starts to lean on his own understanding. I know God's going to be with me. And yet, here I go, leaning on my own understanding. She's my sister. In his fear, Isaac told them, "She's my sister." Here's a question for us, and it's the next blank on your sheet. Where did Isaac learn to lie like that? Right? Where did Isaac learn to lie like that? Seems like he probably picked it up from dad. It's a sobering thought. We saw Abraham tell the exact same lie in Egypt in chapter 12. He told the exact same lie to Abimelech, king of Gerar, in chapter 20. That was probably a different Abimelech, by the way. This is probably Abimelech's son or grandson. That's not that important, but just so you know. But Isaac, he couldn't have witnessed his father tell those lies because they happened before he was born. But maybe those stories got passed down, just like the stories about his blessing and all of those things got passed down, right? It seems like Abraham's influence was coming out on Isaac. God's record in our lives leaves a path for the generation coming behind us. God's record is perfect. Our lives, which are sometimes imperfect, mine's imperfect a lot, right? Leave a path for those who are coming behind us, these children, these impressionable people. And just like our faith leaves an impression on people, so do our failures, so does our sin. You ever see sin come out of your kids that you know is an impression? Man, those are hard days. Or maybe a neighbor, a coworker, a spouse, if you don't have children, people that you influence, you see, oh man, they picked that up from me. That's where they got that. That's where they got that attitude. That's where they got those words. That's where they got those thoughts, those kind of things. God help us. Our faith leaves an impression. So does our sin, right? Leave an impression. And so Isaac experiences moral failure in this land of Gerar. He also receives massive blessings from God. He did not deserve that. We saw that from Abraham too. Abraham, he was doing the same kinds of things, and he just, massive blessings. Not because of his sin, because of God's grace, right? Hear that. It's not like, oh, we just repeat these things, and hey, we get blessed. It's because of the grace of God. But he sows in the land, he reaps a hundredfold, all kinds of things. He gets servants, he gets all kinds of flocks and herds, and he becomes so wealthy that finally the king Abimelech just says, you gotta go, bro, you're too much for us. You gotta go away from us. You're mightier than we are. At least it would have been, you know, and then he goes into the land and he experiences this frustration. Experiencing, it would have been, it's frustrating to me to even read it. But his father Abraham had been here decades before, right? He's actually following physically in his father's footsteps. And Abraham had dug wells. He had dug wells for his livestock and all of these things. And the Philistines, the people of the land, had filled them in. I'm not going to spiritualize that at all. That's just idiocy, right? Who fills in a well? Right? We all need water, right? I mean, who fills it in, right? But out of envy, out of I don't know what kind of pride or madness would drive you to cut off water, even to they're cutting off water from everybody. And so all of these wells are filled in. And so he goes, he has all these people to feed now. He has all these flocks to water now. And so he goes to well after well and he digs them again. And he gives them the same names that his father gave him. He goes with all of his people. He moves through the land and digs wells. When he digs a well, they fight over it with him. And so he moves on to another one. He digs another well, they fight over it with him. And so he moves on to another one. Finally, the third well, he gets to keep. He digs one, and they leave him alone. And he calls it Rehoboth, which means room or broad places. He says, finally, we've got room. The Lord is with him through this whole time, through the famine, through his failure, through this frustration. God is there with him. And he has this foundation of faith. Number three, lastly, we see that God spoke to Isaac on both sides of this journey. God spoke to Isaac on both sides of this journey. Aren't you thankful that God does that? He's at the beginning of the journey. He's on the other side of the journey already too. And he speaks to Isaac on both sides. Picking it up in verse 23. From there he went up to Beersheba. And there the Lord appeared to him the same night. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. He comes to the town of Beersheba. That means the well of the oath, or the well of seven. It was there that Abraham actually had dug a well, and with the previous Abimelech had made a covenant with him there. We saw it in 21, Genesis 21. They have this covenant. And so they call that the well of the oath. And this was, I'm sure, on some level comforting for Isaac to get back to this place, or to this place for him. And Abraham had planted a tree there, a tamarisk tree. I don't know if Isaac found that. I don't know if he knew where to stop because of the tree his father had planted. No idea. But Abraham had marked that spot, and that's the southern part of the promised land. When we read throughout our Old Testaments, Dan to Beersheba, Dan to Beersheba, here is the southern part, right, of the promised land. But Isaac gets here, and he arrives there, and the Lord appears to him again. And this time, God introduces himself in a different way. He says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. It's the first time in Scripture that we see that. I am the God of Abraham, your father. God reaffirms the covenant. He encourages him not to be afraid. He encourages him and tells him again that he is continually with him. I will be with you. Why? For the sake of my servant Abraham. For the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac does something profound. He builds an altar. He builds an altar. And he calls upon the name of the Lord, and he pitches his tent there. Next blank on your sheet. Where did Isaac learn to worship like that? Where did Isaac learn to worship like that? His father, right? Abraham. As far as the text says, and there may have been more, but as far as the text says, the only altar that Isaac ever saw his father build was the one he ended up lying on himself. Abraham built an altar, and he laid Isaac on top of it because he was following the Lord, and he was going to sacrifice his own son and in his obedience. And so this is what Isaac saw. Isaac saw the faith of his father as clearly as he could ever see that, and I love the way our brother covered that. I can't imagine, you know, the impact that would have had on Isaac. And I wonder, and we don't know, so this is like sanctified imagination, right? So we just got to hear me. I'm not preaching right now. I'm just musing a little. But I wonder if that made sense to him the older he got. Where at first, you know, this is, who knows what he thought. But as he got older, as he followed the Lord, and I think probably because we know this is true in our own lives, as we follow the Lord, things that are difficult, things that seem crazy at first make better sense. And so Isaac, he worships the Lord, following in Abraham's footsteps. Following in Abraham's footsteps. What's the most important legacy we can leave to the next generation? Last blank. An example of faith in the faithful one. It's the most important thing we can do. And the most important thing that we can leave for the next generation is following this Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And leaving that path as best as we can for the next generation, for those coming behind us. The questions for us are, simple, right? What path are we leaving? What path are we leaving, right? Where does God make us want to help us adjust the path that we're leaving behind? We sin still. We fail still. We're still going to have these things. This past week, there was a kid, not mine. I might have done this to my own kids too, but he was frustrating me, and he was at Trail Life, and I said something unkind to him. Should not have done that. I was just responding and whatever, and I had to go to him after and say, I'm sorry, right? I had this reaction that was unkind, and I need your forgiveness for that. I also need you to listen, right, when we talk and these kind of things. But still, right, we blow it still. But, he needed to hear that. I know the Holy Spirit was telling me, right, get him over here and apologize. He needed to hear that apology, right? And we need that. So the Lord might be saying things to us like, hey, he said it to me, brother, sister, child, grandparent, aunt, uncle, this is what needs adjusted. There's that. The other question is, what path are we following? We want to discern, right? Isaac should have been able to discern. This is not a good move to lie and say this is my sister. Right? He should have been able to say, okay, well, I'm not going to do that part. God is with me. Here I go. I'm going to just trust. And so we don't want to just follow our fathers or those who are an influence over us blindly, right, without following the truth of the Lord. And so what path are we leaving? What path are we on? Those are the questions I put before us. As I was closing this out in my mind, I was thinking about Steve Green's song. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are a good father. We're thankful that even when we are faithless, Lord, you remain faithful. You cannot disown yourself. We thank you for your everlasting faithfulness, that we can trust you in all of your ways, that you will never, ever lead us astray. We're thankful for this record that we can hold in our hands and open and read with our eyes. And Lord, your Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would plant these things deep in us, that we would realize that we're on a journey, we're on a path, and we're going to face things. We're going to face frustrations, and we're going to face failings, our own sins. We're going to face hardships. But Lord, help us. Help us to act and discern and think in your spirit and not react, Lord, because of the path that we're leaving behind us. Because of the little eyes, Lord, the less mature eyes that are watching us. And so please help us, Father. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham. Thankful for your faithfulness through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for salvation in his name. We give you praise for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.